Hey, so over the next little while, we're going to be exploring what we've called the Gospel According to Jesus. So we're going to be doing a series of about five reflections, navigating through that topic. And the title, maybe it sounds a little presumptive, I don't know, but I think what it's trying to get at, right, is that as best we can, what we're wanting to do here is to get inside what's going on in the story of Jesus. And I think this is important for lots of reasons. Perhaps, I guess, Jesus is at the core of Christian faith, and so that makes it important. But I think often what's happened to our readings of Jesus in the Christian tradition is that Jesus gets reduced down a lot to a magical kind of figure. You know, all that seems to be important about him in some streams of Christian thought is kind of, you know, he did these miracles. Maybe that was important. And so that's in itself kind of spectacular and interesting and curious. And then died for our sins so that we can go to heaven when we die, as long as we believe the right things or pray the right prayer. But in that sense, Jesus has been reduced down, I think, a little bit to a sort of a magical figure who pulls off this trick in some sense, and that's kind of all that's going on in the story. And I think what happens when we reduce the story down to this, at least in my opinion, is I think we end up missing most of the point, you know. And I think unless we pay real attention to the kind of person Jesus was, as best as we can tell, the kinds of things that he said and did, the way he appeared to see the world, and the way he challenged and encouraged and invited others to see the world, and to see one another, you know, unless we pay attention to that, I think we can end up almost missing the meaning of the events of Easter, you know, death and resurrection and that whole story entirely. And when we hear words like the good news or the gospel or salvation, all of these words that are like associated with the story of Jesus, they have been captured by this very shallow, in my view, sort of formula of Christian magic, instead of being seen as a part of this big, deep, rich story that gives context to those words in ways that might reshape them differently to how we might otherwise interpret them. So in this first reflection, I want to set the scene a little and explore this notion of Jesus, in particular of Jesus as a prophet, you know, coming in the context of his tradition. And this will hopefully help us to grapple a bit more fully with why he ends up getting killed, and the way that early Jesus followers attribute meaning to that story, and then what that might have to do with us as well. So rather than sort of seeing Jesus as this figure who drops down from the sky, you know, in theological circles, that's kind of called Christology from above. But rather than viewing the story from that perspective, I want in this series of reflections to look at the story from what theological traditions would call Christology from below, right? Which is to look at Jesus as a man of his time and place, to look at the earthy Jewish first century prophet Jesus. And yes, there's lots of unique things and special things about Jesus, and they get interpreted differently by different people, and different people believe different things about that specialness or uniqueness. But I think what we can all tap into is the way in which Jesus comes in this tradition of Jewish prophets in his among his own people who have spoken against oppression and injustice and the misuse of power for centuries. And he comes at the world through the lens of his first century experience. And so he interprets and understands his own story through this tradition. The language he uses to describe himself very much comes from this tradition. And so if we want to grapple with the meaning of the Jesus story, then we have to put that into some sort of context of Jesus as this prophetic figure. So in order to help us do that, perhaps like a really brief summary of kind of where we find ourselves when Jesus comes along. And for the Jewish people, you know, they had in the ancient world, had an area of land that they felt was theirs, right? Sounds like a familiar story in some respects, you know, we're still wrestling over that, aren't we? But they end up, for all sorts of reasons, losing their land and being scattered as a people. Some of them end up returning to Jerusalem, but they are still ruled over by foreign empires. And sometimes those empires are relatively kind to them, and sometimes they're really cruel and oppressive. Sometimes, particularly among some of the really oppressive times, Antiochus Epiphanes IV was a really sort of violent ruler of the empire that they were subsumed within a couple of centuries before the Jesus story. And this is where we hear the story of someone like a Judas Maccabeus who rises up to lead the people in a kind of revolution against these imperial forces. And in a sense, the Jewish people, at least some of them, right? And again, this is not to reduce the Jewish people down either to one set of views in the first century, but at least some people, some religious leaders, were anticipating the kind of rise of another figure like that, a liberator, a savior, right? Someone who would come and stir up violent revolution against the Roman Empire, who by the time we get to the first century are the ones in charge. So you have this kind of fervor within the religious spaces that Jesus was born into, anticipation of deliverance, desire for revolution, and also desire to impress God with upholding of the religious rules and laws and making sure we don't disappoint God by letting the wrong people in and allowing sinners to get away with it, you know. So all of that was kind of mixed together in kind of a religious fervor. And then you also have at the same time, as I said, that the Roman Empire has arisen at this time, and they have their own language, right, around their vision of the world. The peace of Rome, the Pax Romana, which is peace through conquest, peace through victory. In other words, we'll create peace by crushing our enemies. They have their own language of gospel and salvation, and the title for many of the Caesars was given as Lord and Savior, right, in the Roman Empire. So Jesus' life emerges within the context both of his like religious tradition, of the surrounding kind of fervor for both revolution and also for passionate and excessive law following, and also this Roman Empire that is around him. And what we see, if we kind of grapple with that history or that context, is that Jesus then emerges into the story. And although perhaps we could say he's more than this, at least one of the things Jesus is he comes as a prophet, like in the line of his prophetic tradition. And he does so in all sorts of ways. He challenges the status quo. He upturns conventions. He is not satisfied with just like, oh, this is the way things are, right? He'll say things like, you have heard it said, but I say to you, you know, you've heard it said. And then he'll quote their religious law to them, but then he wants to offer them something more. He is interested in opening up space for people who have been at the edges. He, in the Gospel of Matthew, he starts his ministry with the Beatitudes, you know, blessed are the poor and those who mourn and those who are meek and those who hunger and thirst for things to be put right, and blessed are the peacemakers. And what Jesus is doing here is he's in a sense offering an alternative to those two different visions that he's surrounded by. He's offering an alternative to this kind of oppressive power of Rome and challenging some of the marginalizing violent tactics of Rome, but he's also offering an alternative to the kind of religious fervor and desire for violent revolution against Rome, and even for this kind of rigorous law holding, because for Jesus he's interested in opening up space for the suffering. And this is something that the prophets did in the Jewish tradition. They called attention to the ways in which power was being used to create suffering and harm amongst marginalized people. And so Jesus is challenging the people that he speaks to see the world differently. Walter Brueggemann, who's a wonderful biblical scholar, talks about this idea of the prophetic imagination. And within the ancient world and in the Jewish tradition, the prophetic imagination was something where even though those with power were trying to say, this is how things are, the prophets would rise up and say, you're ignoring the vulnerable, you're taking advantage of the poor, you're crushing the widow, you are upholding injustice. And so even though you have all this power and even prosperity, you are creating suffering, and calling their attention to that and saying there is a different way to be in the world. And in lots of ways, Jesus is doing the same kind of thing. Our obsession with power, our obsession sometimes with getting things right, our obsession with believing all of the correct things, our obsession with accumulating status and power over others, and blinds us to the ways in which we can actually harm people. Sometimes when we're convinced we're right, which is usually how most of us operate in the world, we can justify all sorts of harm, right? The Roman Empire were convinced of their rightness. They were convinced of their right to power, and it created unbelievable suffering. But the religious contemporaries of Jesus, at least some of them also, used religious power and the sense of justification of being right, of doing God's work, to also create harm and suffering. And what Jesus is interested in doing is offering a prophetic imagination, offering a different way of seeing and being. Now, what we're going to do in the next reflection is go on to talk about how that ends up getting him killed and how that helps us to understand the meaning of that then. That unless we grapple with Jesus and his role as a prophet in this time and place, we don't really grapple with or understand adequately the meaning of his death, and then ultimately that symbol of resurrection. Okay, so that'll be what we take up next time.